Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for what he has given us, your blessed assurance of our salvation because of his faithfulness. We thank you for his people whom we have gathered in all the places of worship across the world, where Christ is named in truth and in spirit, and we pray that he also will be named here in truth and spirit this morning, that your people may be blessed by him, by his spirit. We thank you for the testimony of Christ that you recorded for us from the book of Esther. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our gathering. May you be with us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Easter weekend, we are not going to go back into Hebrews. We typically always have a message outside of the text that we are dealing with. So we're going to be working on a message on marriage. Yeah, it's time, high time that we do that. We're going to do a message from Deuteronomy 24, but coming from Matthew 19, Jesus talking with the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him if it is lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. And the majority of the understanding of that text is about marriage. And I don't think Jesus came to talk about marriage. It's a gospel testimony. It's wonderful. It's so wonderful. I wish I would have preached it today, but I had another competing message that I wanted to share. Yeah. But you have never had that taught that way. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. And it's so glorious. It's long. It's so long. Because we have to weave a lot of things and then come to the text and then you see it. And like, wow, exactly that's what was being talked about. Okay. Jesus did not come to tell people how to get married. No, he did not come for that. He came for salvation. So it's actually a salvation text. So we'll talk about that. That'll be the Easter weekend, Esther chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Oh, the other thing that I was going to say was, I'm still tired. I'm serious. I mean, I'm really tired. I was barely able to stand. You see, I was sitting. Typically, I'm always standing. So I'm very tired. So we'll see. We may finish this message in 30 minutes. Esther 8, verses 1 to 8. The Lord recorded for us and said, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. That's the word of the Lord. We have
Three titles looks like three.
Let it be written to revoke the letters. That's actually my main title. That's what drove the message. Let it be written to revoke the letters. Let it be written. I was going to say just let it be written, but I like the longer version better. And the second one is decree written in the king's name. Decree written in the king's name. Number three, whatever is written in the king's name cannot be revoked. Whatever is written in the king's name cannot be revoked. And we're going to start from Esther 7, verse 4. Esther 7, verse 4. Queen Esther, petitioning the king, says, "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." Queen Esther and her people, the Jews, are in serious trouble. A decree has been written against them to be destroyed by the one Haman the Agagite. So the situation is not looking very good for them. But we are not going to waste much time working the background of the story again, but only to draw you to the story that we may draw gospel matters that are on display, which are the subject of any writing by God. God is putting gospel matters on display using this story through this dramatization, even though this was real to those people, but as far as the bigger picture of things, it was still a dramatization. So we need to see this story as your story, not see you as Esther, because people always want to go and see themselves in the character of the nice person. They don't want to see themselves as Miss Potiphar, right? I always talk about that. They want to be Joseph. So we need to see your story in this story, because it is your story. The story of Christ is your story. It is the story of your salvation. And so God means to teach us by every story of Christ how salvation works. God wants us to know how salvation has been done. Salvation has already been done. God is not inviting us to help him with the process of salvation or with the work of salvation. Queen Esther, in her petition to the king, said, on behalf of her people, the matter at hand is grave. It is serious. It is a serious matter. Therefore, it needs the urgent attention of the king, not just some governor of the king. For we have been sold, she says in verse 4 of chapter 7, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. That's the matter. That's the issue that you and I have. Queen E says, we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed. Queen E was always in union with her people, as Christ was always in union with his elect. Queen E was never in danger of Haman, but Queen E's people were always in danger of Haman. So Christ was never in danger, but his people were in danger of sin, death, and condemnation. Do you see that? So the language of Queen Esther is the language of union, my people and I. She does not separate herself from her people, as Christ does not ever separate himself from his own people. So the matter of salvation is a matter that God alone is able to deal with, because it is a serious matter. There's no man or angel who is able to deal with this matter as to solve it for you in a manner, in a way that is agreeable with God. The things that we are talking about are future things. Because if you think that things are bad now, just wait when the future really shows up. Things are not bad at all right now. Whatever situations that we may have are not as bad as the matter that this decree is talking about. The effect of the decree that was against Esther's people was a decree of death and condemnation. And death and condemnation is not a light matter. This is not an issue of you not failing to pay your own bills or failing to find employment or whatever issue that you may be dealing with. We have a much bigger issue than that. That's the point. So this decree puts one in a condition in which they cannot deliver themselves without a petitioner who has access to the king, a petitioner who is also loved of the king. Do you see the qualifications of your petitioner and mediator before the king? And this is the decree that came to us by way of the sin of Adam, the sin of the one man. The sin of Adam had the effect of selling us all into the slavery of sin, to be destroyed, to be killed, and that means to die and be condemned forever. And unless men and women understand this matter of this decree, they will not understand the agency of Christ. They will not understand the agency of Queen Esther. They will not understand or appreciate sovereign grace salvation. That salvation is not anything that you can do anything about. It has to be done for you by someone who is qualified to do that work. If people don't understand the nature of the decree and what it intends to do, they will not appreciate the tears of Mordecai for his people, and they will not understand the crying of Christ who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the writer of Hebrews would say of Christ, he was heard because of his reverent submission. Loud cries and tears. The Son of God, sinless Son of God, loud cries and tears for the suffering of death, that he may remove the decree from you. So the spiritual condition of all men in Adam is that they were sold to death and condemnation. A decree that destroys, and they have no ability to ransom themselves out of that decree. They have no power or ability to pay their way to freedom. They have no ability to come to the king and try to negotiate a truce or some arrangement with them, because by nature they don't have access to the king. By nature, because of your sin, you have no access to God. That's a very difficult situation to be. So the king is inaccessible by nature, and yet he alone has the power to reverse the decree. He alone. God is inaccessible by nature because he is holy and righteous. He has encased himself in a light that no man can approach. Even in Exodus, Moses asked to see the face of God, and God said, if you will see my face, you have to die, for no man can see my face and live. So this is the king that you're dealing with. And this is he alone who has the power and the sovereign right to set aside all that condemns. So God has to be approached in a very particular way, the way that he has prescribed to be approached, the way that he has to teach you to approach him if you are not to die. God cannot be approached in any other way or anyhow just because someone died. Stop preaching people into the presence of God who do not know the way of approaching the king. Israel had to be taught how to approach and not die. And how did God do that? By way of a sacrifice and a high priest that was appointed by God himself. God says, this is how you're going to have to approach me if you're not going to die. So the king has a rule that does not bend, and it only is one rule. Esther 4, verse 11, we always love to go to that rule because it is very important to our story and understanding of the gospel. Esther 4, verse 11. Esther 4, verse 11 says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. You see the contrast. Die and live. There's a way to die and there's a way to live when you approach the king. Anyone who tries to access the presence of the king in his inner court without the king's invitation is seeking death, not life. You have to be called of the king. The king already has standing orders to that end. And that is to say, people just don't up and go to meet with God. People don't decide for Jesus. Salvation is not a matter of us who were condemned to decide. We don't decide salvation. In salvation, no one goes to God of their own will. You don't say, oh, my life is boring. I think tomorrow I'm going to look for Jesus. Let me try Jesus. No, you can't try Jesus. So God has a very specific way that he has to be approached. You see, men and women, even the religious ones, even professing Christians, they don't really understand this. God is he who initiates all the meetings and appointments with himself. Jesus was not lucky to find the Samaritan woman at the well. God arranged it. No one is ever lucky to meet with Jesus. He calls the ones that he wants to come into his presence, and he calls them by name when he is pleased with them because of Christ. So when God has called you by his truth, he is saying, I am pleased with you. He is not calling to see if you may decide or not decide. When God calls you, he always extends the scepter of righteousness, the golden scepter. God never calls you and then leave you dangling in the air, not knowing whether salvation happened or not. When he has called you, it means he has already extended the scepter of righteousness. So it is not true that sinners are they who choose God or call on God. If anyone is calling on God, they are returning a missed call. They are not initiating the call. There's no one who initiates a call to God. God is he who calls first. Hear what the king said. No one comes to the king until and unless the king calls first. We don't have enough credit in our phones to call, to make a call that reaches God. If Christ did not pay for it, And that is not saying one can actually call God on their phone, because you have a lot of false prophets who say, here's my phone, we're going to give God a call. That's foolishness. The point is that we don't have access to God outside of Christ. God is he who has to initiate the calling. When we come to Christ, it is he who is drawing us to Christ. We did not decide to come by ourselves. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, unless the Father who sent me calls them. And I'll raise him up at the last day. You have to be called by the King, called by name, so you were not served in a group, not in an order call. The text says you were called by name. So the matter of salvation was always beyond ourselves. It was also beyond us just being made slaves to sin. Queen Esther said, if that was the only problem with sin, that would not be enough reason to bother the king. Rather, the existence of a people was at stake. You have to pay attention to what Queen Esther is saying. Queen Esther says to the king, if the matter at hand was just an issue of my people just being sold to slavery, I would not come and bother the king for that. If it were a matter of you dealing with sin for 50, 70, 100 years, Christ would not be bothered by that. He said, this is a serious matter because the very life of my own people is at stake. And so, I need help, O King. Our situation, because of sin, was at stake. And without the intercession of Christ, you and I would be the children of wrath, sons and daughters of perdition, just like the rest, just like Judas. So there's a decree that came from the real king, not King Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus is only a type of God. When you're reading the Old Testament, any king, no matter how ruthless they are, is a type of God. And God, if he wants to, he is a trillion times even more ruthless than anything that we have read. But this is the decree that came from the king that causes trouble, Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. When Adam and Eve ate and sinned, condemnation and death came to all men. That's the decree that destroys. So in Romans 5:12, we are told, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So sin has come upon men. Sorry, death has come upon all men because of sin. And that was sin of the one man. You haven't done anything that causes death at this point. It's already too late. The matter of sin, death and condemnation happened thousands and thousands of years ago in the first Adam. Okay? So death came to all men just because of the one offense. The decree that sought to destroy the Jews also came by the one offense of the one man, Mordecai. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. So all men and women and children are born under this decree that destroys, no matter how cute and no matter how rich they may
look. Okay? People don't go to heaven because they look cute.
And so Queen Esther had a solution to this decree. She made a petition to the king that her life and the life of her people might be granted to her. And that was Christ petitioning God the Father for his own death and resurrection after he came. When Christ came, he came with the knowledge that he was going to die and resurrect. He had the power to put his life down and the power to take it up again. But see that the resurrection of Christ was also tied to our salvation. If the resurrection of Christ is guaranteed, and so is our salvation. Because the petition for the resurrection of Christ was tied to our own salvation. They are inseparable. So how do you know that you are saved? You know because Christ resurrected. Christ resurrected. The resurrection of Christ as a decree is inseparable from your own salvation. That's what Queen Esther is petitioning the king and saying, "Oh, King, I want my life to be guaranteed together with the life of those that belong to me." But the queen proposed that the matter with her people, the matter of her petition, be heard by the king on a particular day, the day on which she would have a banquet of wine with the king and the one Haman. Haman was the enemy of the Jews. It is he who opposed Mordecai. Haman had, from the story, written a decree and used the king's signet ring to destroy the Jews. So Haman had made some gallows at the advice of his wife Zeresh and friends. The gallows were to be made that were 50 cubits high, and that is estimated to be about 75 meters high, to make a public spectacle of Mordecai, to say you don't mess around with Haman or else you die. So the gallows were made for Mordecai. You have to be very aware of that as you read the story. The gallows were made for Mordecai, the righteous man, because the cross was made for Christ, the righteous man. The cross was not made for the devil, but for Christ. Because our salvation did not come from the defeat of the devil on the cross. Our salvation came from the death of Christ himself. That is why the gallows were for Mordecai. So on these gallows, Haman would be hanged on this day of the banquet of wine. Pay attention to that. Haman was to be hanged on the day of the banquet of wine, a picture of the day that Christ was crucified. The gallows that Haman made ended up being the instrument of his own destruction. And these gallows were foreshadowing the cross of Christ. Because the cross, as I said, was made for Christ to be eliminated. The cross was made for Christ, not for the devil. Haman thought the gallows were for Mordecai. The Romans thought the cross was for eliminating Christ. The Jews thought the cross was for silencing Christ. The devil thought the cross was for silencing Christ. Since he had failed to kill Jesus through Herod. But the cross was not an idea of man who hated Christ. Man could not come up with the cross. It was God's plan. The cross was always for Christ. And so the gallows were Mordecai's. They were not for Haman. They were made for Mordecai.
The cross was God's eternal purpose even before the devil was created. The cross was already in view. That is why the Bible says Christ was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Slain. Where was he slain? On the cross. So the cross was always God's purpose from eternity, which means God always intended to save you this way. God never meant to give you life by your good works. He always meant to save you through the blood shedding of his son. Acts 2:22-24. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, men of Israel, Acts 2:22-24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was impossible that Christ would remain dead. Why? Because he petitioned the Father that his life be granted him. So it is not possible that any of those that were given to Christ would not be saved. It is not possible. So God was always behind the scene. Christ was delivered by the predetermined plan or purpose and foreknowledge of God. But God's purpose of putting Christ on the cross was not the same reason that the devil had. It was not the same reason that Haman had. It was for the deliverance of his people from sin, to remove the decree that condemned you and I. Christ, therefore, was not overtaken or overpowered by man. He said to Pilate, you would have no power over me unless it was given you from above. And so this script in the book of Esther is God's script. He predetermined it, he ordained it, and he was empowering it. Haman was not a type of Christ. We don't see anywhere in this book where Haman is a type of Christ. Haman was a type of the devil. Mordecai and Esther were the types of Christ. So in the hanging of Haman was actually the hanging of Mordecai, a type of Christ. For the decree of death and condemnation that had come on God's people to be reversed. The Jews were not set free by the death of Haman. The Jews were not set free by the death of Haman, but by the death of Mordecai in a picture. Barabbas was not set free by the Jews. And he was not set free by Pilate. They sounded like the ones who set Barabbas free, but Pilate cannot set a sinner free who is charged of murder. The Jews say, we want Barabbas. But they did not set free Barabbas. They had no power to set free Barabbas. Christ is he who set Barabbas free. Why? Because Christ stood in the place of Barabbas. That's the only way that Barabbas was set free. God provided a mediator and a substitute, a surety for Barabbas to go or to come and make payment for the decree of death and condemnation that was on Barabbas. Christ Jesus did. Jesus was quiet. And that does not mean that he was not in control of the proceedings. Jesus was in control 100% of everything that was done and was being said. So Mordecai was hung on the gallows in a picture, as I said before, as a type of Christ. He died and resurrected in a picture, as happened with Isaac on Mount Moriah. Isaac was almost getting to be killed by Abraham. And so Isaac died and resurrected in a picture. I think Hebrews 11 makes that argument. And so Mordecai also died in a picture and he resurrected in a picture, because we see Mordecai being exalted to the right hand of power of the king. How do you get there if you are a type of Christ? You have to go through a type of death and resurrection. And that is why the gallows were called the gallows prepared for Mordecai. So lawless men desired the death of Mordecai, as they also desired the death of Christ. But it was not possible that Mordecai would be overcome by death, as it was not possible that Christ would be overcome by death. So the mystery of Christ was hidden in this story, but it was always there. And that is what is driving the story, the twist and turns. You have to be very fluid as you are reading these things, because God is constantly moving us from one scene to the next scene. So Mordecai lived because he was a type of Christ. Mordecai was honored by the king because he was a type of Christ. He was given all power and authority as a picture of Christ. We need to understand that, because we are defining Mordecai as we have defined Esther. If we don't define those people, then we cannot interpret what is going on in the story. So what was the effect of the banquet of wine and the gallows that were made for Mordecai? You see, Queen Esther could have said, I'm going to be having a cookout. Come, let's have some beggars. But she seemed to be more concerned with drinking wine. What did the banquet of wine accomplish? And by that question, we are asking, what did the death of Christ accomplish? Because the banquet of wine was a picture of the death of Christ. The death of Christ accomplished many things. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Paul says, and you, being dead in your trespasses. That's not nice to say, Paul. And you, being dead in trespasses, in your trespasses and sins, and you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Number one. That's number one. That's what God has done. He has forgiven. It doesn't say he will forgive your sin. The gospel is not a message of God will forgive your sin. It is the message of he has forgiven. It makes a whole world of difference in how you believe and teach this stuff. Number two, verse 14. Having wiped out, that's past tense, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. That's point number two. That's what Christ did. He wiped the handwriting of ordinances, of decrees that were against you. He did it. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's the gospel. The gospel is not God wants you to be happy. God wants to give you more money. That's not the gospel. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, triumphing over them on the cross. So the death of Christ accomplished the forgiveness of your sins, of all your sins that you have committed, and you commit, and you ever commit. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's where you are. This is who you were before Christ came for you. And that means you who were condemned by the decree. So the death of Christ wiped out the handwriting of the decree that was contrary to you. The death of Christ made a public spectacle of principalities and powers as they were represented by Haman. So the hanging of Haman is God giving you in physical form, as it were, spiritual realities, showing you that this is what has happened to the horde of principalities and powers, all those things that worked against you. They are powerless. If something is nailed, it is powerless. That's the point. The law has been nailed, it's powerless to condemn. Pay attention to this point. In Esther 7 verse 10, the text says, in Esther 7 verse 10, after Haman had been hung, then was the wrath of the king pacified. Then was the wrath of the king satisfied. Then was the wrath of the king propitiated. That is the matter of the gospel, the satisfaction, the propitiation, the removal of the wrath of the king on all those who were under the decree that destroys. If this is not the matter of the gospel, then we have no gospel. The wrath of God still abides on us. But question, how is it that the propitiation of the wrath had to be that of the king who endorsed the very decree that destroys? The king is the one who gave authority for this decree to destroy, and yet he is angry at the very decree that he endorsed. Is this king double-minded? Has he had too much wine? No, the king represents God. And we have to know this about God. He is absolutely sovereign. And Haman was only but an instrument in the hands of the king. Haman had no power in himself. That is why the king took the signet ring away from him. So the devil is only an instrument of God. He was doing God's bidding in bringing sin and death and the decree that destroys. But the devil has no power. He doesn't have the signet ring. He only had the authority. He only had the permission from God to do what he did. How do we know that? Romans 11:36, Paul says, For of him, which means everything comes from God. And through him, which means God empowers everything. Through him. There's nothing that comes to you or anyone that does not come through him. And to him are all things. And that means to his glory. Everything is done by him to his glory. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all those are ranks of fallen angels. All things have been created through him and for him, created by the king for his own use. Haman was only an instrument, the devil only an instrument. So the decree of sin that brought the decree of death and condemnation to all humanity came from God. Because there's nothing that comes to pass that God did not ordain and empower. Okay? We need to understand this. But right now, as we are having service, people are busy rebuking the devil. The devil is a liar. Yes, he's a liar. But even that preacher also is a liar. The decree that destroyed had to take its full course before the solution was brought to reverse it. The propitiation of sin was Christ to do in the fullness of time. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, God already had a solution, but he didn't bring it then. And so the New Testament says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Why? Because he was waiting for the decree to take its full effect before the benefit would come to his people. Let's explain a few things. Propitiation means the removal of wrath. It means the satisfaction of wrath, the wrath of God. Many in our time in the church world love to talk only of the God of love. Oh, God is love. John 3:16. God so loved the world. And so they don't want to talk about the death of Christ as a propitiation, but as expiation. Expiation is only the removal of sin without the anger. Okay? Propitiation always assumes that God was angry. And when the New Testament teaches us about the satisfaction that Christ brought by his death, he says it is propitiation. Propitiation, which means the anger of God was completely removed from those that Christ died for. So the blood of Christ did not just cover our sins, it paid and removed the sins as far as the east is from the west. So far have I removed your sin from you. The blood of Christ removed our sins and then it blotted the record. It canceled. That's remission. Remission is cancellation. Your sin has been canceled. It doesn't kill you anymore. When cancer is in remission, it's there, but it doesn't kill. Right? So your sin, you're going to be sinning on your way home. But the good news of the gospel is that your sin is in remission. It does not arouse the wrath of God anymore. So the blood of Christ satisfied the wrath of the king, and God's wrath, God's anger has been propitiated. And that is the matter of the gospel, because there's no other way to satisfy the wrath of the king. There's no one who can do anything for you to satisfy the wrath of the king outside what God has given in Christ. So the matter of the cross of Christ, the matter of the cross of Christ is that Jesus, by his death, completely satisfied the wrath of God on all those whom he died to save. Christ came and said, "It is finished." What is finished, Jesus? The propitiation for your sins. The wrath of God has been satisfied completely. That work has been finished. There are no other conditions to be met by the sinner by themselves to propitiate the wrath of God. You cannot be good enough to propitiate for your own sins. Okay? The testimony of the scriptures is that God does not remember your sin anymore. Okay? God suffered memory loss when it came to your sin. He does not remember. The only person who remembers is you. And that is to say, that was introduction. Okay? We could go to Bob Evans now and have lunch. But that was a necessary introduction because it's going to really help us with the next text. I mean, it's wonderful stuff. So to the text of Esther 8, verse 1. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. On the day that Haman was killed, the king did not waste time in giving the house of Haman to Queen E. And that means all that used to belong to Haman now belonged to Queen Esther. And Mordecai also came before the king on account of Esther. Esther had now revealed to the king that she was related to Mordecai, and that means also related to the Jews. Mordecai and Esther were both related the same way to the Jews. See that Queen Esther and Mordecai immediately get into the picture together. Hang on that. Verse 2. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. See the action of the king. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman. Haman had the signet ring of the king, and that means he had borrowed power from the king, but that power was taken away from him. Haman died powerless because he never had any power. The devil is gonna be destroyed the same way because the devil does not have any power. All power belongs to God. That is why he is called the Almighty God. All power belongs to him. See that the king was the king even without the signet ring. But he could give it to someone else and grant them the power and authority to act on behalf of the king, so that whatever that person did, it was as if the king did it himself. So that is the idea around the signet ring. That's the point of the signet ring. I'll give you an example. A police officer or an FBI agent without the badge has no power over anyone. But if they have it, they have the power of the state. They have the power of the government of the USA. Because they are conducting business in the name and authority of the state. Their badges are the signet rings from the state. The day that they get discharged from office, guess what? The signet ring is taken away from them. And they become just an ordinary person. So the power of Haman was derived, it was not intrinsic to him, but the power of the king was intrinsic to him. And so Jesus said of the devil in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus was saying the signet ring of the devil will be taken away. He had no more authority. Haman was cast out, so the devil was cast out. It means he lost the legal right, that God had given him over the earth. If you still remember, in the temptation of Jesus by the devil came to Jesus and said, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. If you worship me, I'll give them to you. Who gave them to him? God did. But now, with the arrival of Christ, he was about to be cast out, lose his signet ring, lose his authority over the kingdoms of the world. So the signet ring of the king was given to Mordecai in the wake of the death of Haman, And in the wake of the death and resurrection of Christ, Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to me, in heaven and on earth. All power and authority given to him. So the signet ring of God is with Christ. Christ is he who sits on the right hand of power, of the majesty on high, as we have been learning in the book of Hebrews, having finished the purification of sin. But we need to make a distinction. The power of Jesus is not derived from the signet ring, as was the power of the devil. Because Jesus is not a created being. The power of Christ is derived from his nature as God. The devil is he alone who was on borrowed power. Jesus has the signet ring because he is God, and God works through Christ. He represents the triune God. Jesus is the one who represents God in his nature. The devil did not represent God in his nature. Christ represented God, the exact image of God. But see that the house of Haman was given to Esther. And then Esther set Mordecai over it. At this point, Mordecai and Esther are explaining one another. They are one person in Christ. They are both types of Christ who have been merged together. Esther gets the house of Haman to rule over it as a type of Christ. Mordecai gets the signet ring from the king also as a type of Christ to rule over the house of Haman. Both Esther and Mordecai have power and authority over the house of Haman. So essentially, Mordecai and Esther are one person. But what God is doing is he can't tell you everything that he wants to communicate about Christ in one person. So he has to use multiple individuals, and then the one person is representing one aspect of Christ and the other person is representing the other aspect of Christ. But here now we see Esther and Mordecai joined together. And so, Mordecai and Esther, they both rule over the house of Haman, and that is Christ who has been raised and seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 1:21-23 will continue and say, seated where? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. So the house of Haman, all things under the feet of Mordecai, all things under the feet of Esther, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Esther says, oh, Mordecai, you're going to head over all the things of Haman, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The heading of things under Mordecai is the putting of all things in the kingdom under the feet of the one Mordecai, putting all things under the feet of Christ, as we learned last week from our message in Hebrews chapter 2. Esther 8 verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Esther spoke again to the king in the wake of the death of Haman and the elevation of Mordecai. She sought to counteract. She sought to set aside the scheme, the decree that Haman had devised against the Jews. To say, O king, this evil decree cannot keep hanging over my people in the wake of all that has happened, the legal state of my people before the king has to be changed. They can't remain under the decree that destroys. Because when we are talking about salvation, your sin in Adam changes your legal state before God from being righteous to being condemned. And so, it is not enough that Haman has died. It is not enough that the devil was overcome by Christ. Your salvation required more than the defeat of the devil. The king has to make a pronouncement. He has to make a declaration on the salvation state of all those who had come under the decree of death and condemnation. A statement has to be made to that effect. Esther cannot assume the salvation of her people just because Haman has been nailed. She is not satisfied with just verbal statements or promises. What did she say? Verse 5 of Esther 8. If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's province. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Queen E made her petition again. Hear the wording of it. Pay attention. Hear the prayer of one who understands God's sovereignty. Queen E says, Queen E is not a name it and claim it. This year is your year. Queen E says, if it pleases the king, why? Because the king is sovereign, and he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. The king is not under compulsion to set anyone free. God has to be pleased in himself to do anything. He cannot be coerced to do anything that is contrary to his good pleasure, that is to his sovereignty. And she says, and if I have found favor in your sight, why? Because the sovereign owes no one anything. He can only be petitioned by grace alone. Invoke his grace towards you, not your merit. Son of David, have mercy on me, said the blind beggar. The leper said to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Are you willing? And you see, every time that someone approaches a king or God that way, they never, ever get turned down. You go read. It doesn't matter. Even if it's an evil king, they always have their petitions granted because they understand the matter of approach. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And that is to say, talk about his grace. Acknowledge that he is Lord and King over you, that you are, and you are powerless to do anything. And that language is acceptable to the king all the time. But Queen Esther continued and said in a petition, and the thing seems right to the king. Why? The thing proposed in the petition, in the prayer, has to seem right to the king. It has to be according to the sovereign will of the king. It has to be agreeable with him. Not agreeable with us. It has to be agreeable with him. Otherwise, he won't grant it. And then she said, and I'm pleasing in his eyes. And I'm pleasing in his eyes. Why? Because the king does not respond to anyone who does not please him. And that is to say, God does not respond to those who are not in Christ, because that is the only way to be pleasing to God. If you are in Christ, you are pleasing to God. And that is to say also that God does not accept a plea of salvation from any mediator who is not Christ Jesus. There's no name given among men by which we can be saved, but by the name of Christ Jesus. So we have to be pleasing to God for him to hear us. And this is not saying you have to have a buttload of good works. By the deeds of the flesh can no man be justified before God. This is not saying, oh, you're going to clean up your act and then God is going to be happy with you. Here, 2 Corinthians 2, what it means to be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Paul writes and says, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I'm not going to continue there. You know how it ends. Smell of death. The NET Bible says this on the same verse 15. For we are a sweet aroma of Christ to God. We are a sweet aroma. Remember Isaac, when he was about to bless, what Rebecca did? She clothed Jacob with the best clothes of his older brother. And he was smelling like his older brother. And Isaac says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but man, the hands and the smell are that of my son Esau, the one whom I love. So Jacob was found to be pleasing in the eyes, even to the touch of the father, because he smelled of the older brother. So we are a sweet aroma to God because of Christ, not because of us, because of Christ. God smells Christ in us. God smells the righteousness and blood of Christ in us, and that is in spite of us. We are still Jacob. God knows there's a Jacob in you. God hears the Jacob in you, but he doesn't care for that. He only cares for the clothing. What righteousness do you have? And how do they smell? So the queen said, going back to our text, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. Let it be written, O king. Let it not just be spoken, O king, I request that it be written. What do you want written, O Queen Esther? Queen E says, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman. Let it be written to revoke the decree that destroys my people. The decree that sought to annihilate my people, the Jews. Let the king put ink to paper that it may be bound, that it may be published, that it may be read to my people so that they can see it themselves, that they can hear it. Let it be written. Who is speaking? Who is speaking in and through Esther? That is Christ, who is speaking to the Father, interceding for his people in the work of his accomplished salvation, and saying, O Father, the work is finished. Oh, Father, let it be written, reverse, set aside the condemnation of all those that are in me who sinned in Adam. Justify my people, declare them to be righteous. Let it be written, let it be published what it means. They cannot remain in ignorance of the decree. They can't remain ignorant of the reversal of the decree. And so how did God write that decree? The decree that refers to the decree. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There's a decree. How did God write the decree? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Queen Esther. No condemnation for those who are in Mordecai. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what was written and published in all the provinces of the kingdom. This is the message that was published. No condemnation for all those who belonged to Queen Esther and Mordecai, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation is a decree that has been written. That's a decree that God has written for all those who belong to Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in Queen Esther. Do you see that Queen Esther has the law of life? She has the law of life. Queen Esther has, she represents the law of life in Christ Jesus. That's what she represents. But these Jews were not set free by Mordecai. They were not set free by Esther. They were set free by Christ Jesus. Because those were only types of Christ. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made the Jews free from the law of sin and death, and that is the decree that destroyed. See this. That the king was always agreeable with Queen Esther. Essentially, to say whatever the queen petitions the king, it is granted. Always. You see, in the conversation between Queen Esther and the king is saying to the queen, what is it, Queen Esther, and I'll give it to you, even to half of the kingdom. Tell me, I'll grant it to you. Whatever it is that you want, I'll grant it to you. Why? Because whatever Christ petitions the Father always goes. He prayed in John 11 and said, Father, I know you always hear me. I know you always hear me. But for their sake, because they don't really know. We have been put in the one whom God always hears. The one who speaks for you before God is the one that God always hears. Queen E, always loved by the king. All her petitions had. Christ Jesus, always loved of the Father. All his petitions had. So the petition of Christ was, I want the decree to be removed. I want the decree to be removed. I want her to be free from the law of sin and death. And I want this to be written down. And so the gospel is a declaration that the decree has been removed. Verse 6 of Esther 8. Queen Esther said, for how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? The queen says, the evil that is come upon my people is not looking good. How could I endure to see the suffering of my people in the torments of hell? I cannot stomach it. And that is to say, there's no one that Christ died to save who shall go to hell. Christ will not and cannot endure anyone of his own coming and living all of eternity under the decree that destroys. Therefore, none of those that Christ died to save will ever taste hell. That is not agreeable with Christ. It is not agreeable with Christ. We cannot propagate a gospel that Christ died to save all people, but some of those people that he died to save end up in hell because they failed to make a choice. Now, question. To all the Jews who were in the kingdom, did anybody ever participate in the removal of the decree? Zero. They did not participate in the removal of the decree. They only had the publishing of the decree that the condemnation had been removed from them. But they did not help with that. But here the king's response, verse 7. And that means we are coming very close to the end. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews." You see, that could not be Christ, because these are the very people that Christ will be redeeming. So he could not be trying to kill them. The king said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, don't miss that. The king addressed his response to both Esther and Mordecai because they are one person as types of Christ and were both concerned about the one people. And they were related to these people the same way. They both now had the same access to the king. And that is to say, Esther and Mordecai are the one and same person of Christ at this point in the unfolding of the story, in the movement of the story of Christ. The story of Christ is not static, especially when you are reading the Old Testament. It is always in motion. So you have to move with the story or you miss the plot and get lost because people are constantly being changed into a type of Christ, a type of the church, a type of Adam, a type of the Holy Spirit, and they're constantly moving along. Okay? So the king said, Haman has been hanged on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews, but it doesn't end there. Salvation is not a proclamation that the devil was defeated. That is not the message of the gospel. That is not the ultimate declaration of the gospel. The king continued and said, verse 8, you yourselves write a decree. If the defeat of the devil was the gospel, the king would not have gotten to verse 8. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please. The decree concerns the Jews. They concern the people of Mordecai and Esther. The decree of the gospel of justification and propitiation concern those who are in Christ. And this, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. The king says, you yourselves, Queen Esther and Mordecai, write a decree concerning the Jews. Not everyone in the kingdom, but concerning the Jews. The decree that reverses condemnation is a very particular decree. It is only particular to the Jews only to God's people, only to the elect. The king is a sovereign grace preacher. The king is not an Arminian. The king is not a free willer. Write the decree as you please, because whatever pleases you also pleases the king. The Father and the Son are one. Whatever Christ has spoken and written pleases the Father. It is acceptable to the Father. So when Jesus said to his disciples, you are clean on account of the word that I've spoken, that also pleased the Father. It could not be changed. You're clean. Peter's clean. Peter's clean. Yes, Peter's clean. How did Peter get clean? Because Jesus said so. So don't look at what Peter does. Hear what Jesus said about Peter. Jesus said, Peter is clean. Like, no, but Peter can't be clean. He denied you. He doesn't know. He's one of mine. Write the decree in the name of the king. And when you have done the writing of what you please concerning this matter of salvation, you seal it with the king's signet ring. It is sealed. It is sealed. The decree for the salvation of the Jews was written in the name of the king. The salvation of God's people comes written in the name of the Lord. It says, the Lord our righteousness. Do you hear me? It's written in the name of the king, and our righteousness is not just some righteousness. It is called the Lord our righteousness. It comes with all the power and authority of the king. It is also called God's righteousness, according to Paul. The decree to justify those who were under condemnation was to be stamped by the authority of the king, not of the Pope in penance and indulgences, or some dreamer prophet or apostle who may want to come and claim to give salvation. Oh, this is very important. Okay? We have a lot of listeners across the world. So it is important to bring some of these things that may be obvious to you now. According to what the king said, the decree to reverse condemnation was to be written by the mediator of it, Christ Jesus, to be sealed by the king's signet ring, to be written in the name of the king. That's all there is to it. Anything that comes after that does not cause salvation. So there's no one who can come and claim that they're causing your salvation. They are just drinking too much Kool-Aid. If anyone does not have the signet ring, they cannot claim to cause your salvation. They do not cause salvation. Christ alone has the signet ring of God. So Mordecai had the signet ring of the king to say he now had the authority of the king. He is transacting all business for the king. Why? For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. The salvation that the king brings cannot be revoked, which means salvation cannot be lost. So when we get to Hebrews chapter 6, and it appears like salvation can be lost, it means we are not understanding the matter of salvation correctly. Salvation cannot be lost. Why? Because what matter is written in the name of the king with this signet ring on it cannot be set aside. Impossible. Right. So we have good news. Paul says in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Salvation is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God, and they cannot be taken away from you, because God has put his name to it. God has written this down. He is bound by what he has written. So the decree of salvation cannot be revoked because salvation is a decree. It's a sovereign decree from before the foundation of the world. So there's no need for you to be dedicating and rededicating yourself in and out of the decree of salvation. Saved today and saved tomorrow and back and forth. Or we had a rededication ceremony. No, you can't do that. Salvation cannot be lost. What has been written and signed in the name of the King cannot be revoked. So what do we say to all those things? Man, this is going to be our shortest sermon. We're going to have to do part two. Makes me sad. We have very wonderful news. We have some very wonderful news because of the banquet of wine by which Haman, the devil, was overcome. But that is not our biggest celebration. That is not the reason why we have hope. The celebration is that Christ died and resurrected and is seated, having propitiated the wrath of the King. The Father has, because of Christ, cancelled the decree that was against us. Christ Jesus now has all power and authority given to him. The signet ring belongs to Christ. And this Christ, this Jesus, petitioned the Father to have the matter of his work written and published. Christ could have come, died in Palestine, and not have this matter published. God wanted it to be published. Christ wanted it to be published. So it has been written and signed and sealed by his own blood. The decree to your acceptance by God has been signed and sealed by the blood of Christ. It's written in ink that does not wear off. The blood of Christ never wears off. It is written that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes that's just what you have to remember. That's what is written. How do I know that I'm saved? Because it is written that there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The decree of death and condemnation has been reversed. It has been set aside. It has been cancelled. And so as we have the Lord's table, remember what we are here to do. We are enjoying ourselves. We are partaking of the banquet of wine by which we were delivered from sin, delivered from that decree of death and condemnation, that decree which destroyed. So how do we know? Again, this is very important because people say, how do we know then that I am saved? Because if I tell you to look to your good works, what if you have a bad year and things are not working? Where is your comfort? Where is your hope? You can't use yourself and your experience as basis of your assurance before God. Don't do that. It's navel gazing. Okay? It works for a minute. You have to go to what is written. What is written has been written by Christ himself, written in the ink of his blood, written in the King's name. That is what pleased Christ to write. And he signed and sealed it also with the power and authority of God. And by nature, God says, whatever has been written in my name, because I am the God who does not change, therefore my decrees also don't change. The decree does not change because of who God is. He is not learning something new about you today and tomorrow and say, oh, I never saw that my tutor was that bad. Jesus, bring that signet ring. Let's change these things. No, it doesn't work like that. The God who has saved us does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen. Done.